Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
If I was talking about a time amongst the people of God, if I was talking about a need amongst the people of God, I would say that it's a time of prayer and a need of prayer for the children and the saints of God. Amen. We need to be prayed up, girded up in the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the times and the seasons and the things that are upon us. I know that I've done my part as a minister to the best of my ability to bring exhortations, edification, to comfort, everything I know to do in the mind of Christ. I wished I could say that I've done a better job, but I could say I've done all I know to do, amen. I wished I could say that I was a better orator, a better speaker, possibly would be able to hold you better, indoctrinate you better, but I could say that I've made an effort, and I know this by the Spirit of the Lord in me, that I don't have blood on my hands. I stand here tonight that I have no blood on my hands for people, because I've exhorted, I've taught, I've preached, I've poured my heart out, I've prayed. I've done many things, but then yet, as I understand and as I look and I watch, I see that people are losing out and falling away. I've taken time to call personalities out to you. I've taken time to talk about brethren that are even weak and things, and not to bring shame to them or make them look bad, but to also to let you know how close things really are. It looks like the things that when we look around, the things that would be established, the things that would be strong, the things that would be powerful, the things that would be unmovable, it seems like they're being moved and shook. And all it does is make me say, like what I started out saying here, if there was ever a time, if there was ever a season, if there was ever a need, it's a time to pray. It's time to get serious with God. It's time to get real with the Lord. It's a time to start truly examining our own selves to see if we be in the faith. As the scriptures say, sometimes we think we know something, but we don't know what we ought to know. See, I've had that where I've stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I thought I knew, and I didn't. It humbles a man. When you think you know something, find out that you didn't know what you thought you knew. It humbles you if you love the Lord. Or you could lie against the truth or just fish around, or, well, you know, I really didn't think that way, or I wasn't deceived. I know the Bible said it's impossible to deceive God's elect. It's impossible to deceive me. But then yet I could stand here tonight to you and say that Brother Rob has been deceived before. And you say, well, were you not God's elect before and now you're God's elect? And I said, no, I was God's elect before the foundation of this world. And you say, well, then Brother Rob, if the Bible says it's impossible to deceive God's very elect, then how could you stand before the people and say that you was deceived? You see, brothers, we got to learn to understand the Word of God. We can't just make the Word of God read the way we want it to read, but we got to go line upon line. When we talk about error, I could say I don't have a spirit of error, but I've made errors. A spirit of error is when you continue in error. A man with a spirit of error, it's a spirit about him. It's just an error in everything. You'll see error in his work habits. You'll see error in his marriage. You'll see error in his understanding. And just there's error all around an individual like that. I cannot be deceived to the point of losing my soul because I'm God's elect. But then yet the master of deception has come and deceived me at times that has caused me to make inappropriate, we might say, decisions about things. But then yet in the air of my decision and the drawing of the Lord and the leading of God has led me away from the deception. So it wasn't a spirit of deception. It was that the spirit of deception had come. Brother Pike was speaking one time about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a revelation. You could have been involved in works and were in, say, let's just use the simplistic thing of baptism. And you raised up amongst the Protestant churches that were still hanging on to the Catholic doctrine. And you were baptized in the name of titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in one day, God, by His mercy and His grace, brought you a revelation. And it was revealed to you that it was error. Yes, you was in error, but you may not have had a spirit of error. A spirit of error is when you continue to walk in error and you don't take no heed to the Word of God and the correction of this Word. Then you have a spirit of error. But you was in error, but then yet because you saw the error, you made a change. It just shows that you don't have the spirit of error. But he was speaking about many have revelation. They have a revelation about Jesus' name, baptism. They have a revelation about God of some way or some shape of revelation. But to say that they have the spirit of revelation is a different deal altogether. You can have revelation without the spirit of revelation. There's many people that have great understandings about many things. You've met some people here that could eat you alive in the scriptures and me. I mean, they could open that Bible, boy, and I mean, just like these kids up here, quoting the scriptures, quoting the word. It's beautiful to have quotes of the word, but see, they got to get the spirit of that word. You could quote the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation and quote it and tell me what it says, but not have the revelation of the spirit. Now, I'm not saying this towards these children, and I think it's so beautiful and wonderful that the children take time to memorize scripture, because those, that word will be in their heart, and it'll come back to them on the day that they need it. When Satan harasses their minds, all of a sudden they're going to say, you know what? I remember a scripture verse that I learned at church, or I learned it at school, and that scripture verse is different than what Satan's trying to do to me right now. Satan is trying to tell me this, but I know what the word says. It's good to take and read and learn the scriptures and study the scriptures as such. But then yet again, there's many folks and many people that could quote the scriptures, but they don't have the revelation or the spirit of the word. I like what Brother Branham once said when a man come to him and said, you know, brother, he said, you don't know your Bible. And he said, well, brother, he said, I won't argue with you about that, but he said, I know the author. I thought that was a beautiful answer. When you know the author of it, he's going to bring you to the fullness of it in the Word. He's going to bring you to the spirit of the Word. There's many people that could say they know their Bibles. They could tell you a chronological order. They could give you a full report on history, dates and times and dispensations. But to understand the Spirit of God and the way the Spirit of God moves and the way the Spirit leads and the way the Spirit directs, they would be so shallow that they would not even understand. And the sad thing is the wise and the prudent, so many times they've got a wisdom and the college degrees and theology and things, and they've got such an understanding of the word, and they're so smart that they wouldn't listen to somebody that was being guided and directed by the Spirit of God, and they wouldn't even listen or take heed to what the Spirit of God says. The Bible says that a fool can't learn from a wise man, but a wise man could learn from a fool. You see, that might be hard to see or understand, but I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot from fools. I'm telling you, I truly have. You say, well, Brother Rob, do you think that you've learned more from wise men or more from fools? I don't think I can answer that question, because I've seen a lot of foolish things. I've seen people so foolish, brothers and sisters, that they just walk and defy the word of God like there's no consequences for it. And you know, they've been taught, they've read the scriptures, they hear the word, they got preachers preaching to them and laying the word of God out to them, and they just walk total contrary to it. You know, that's foolish. It's ignorant. And I've learned a lot, because I say, you know what, God, you've proven your word to me. I see this one walking in disobedience, and this one walking in the error of his ways, and this one walking in rebellion. And you know, and I know what the Bible says. And it comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, they simply weren't God's children, because he only chastens them that he loves. Sometimes you see the judgment of God on people and you think, oh my, man, that's sad, man, it's sad. And I'm rejoicing, saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. That means that they're his children. It means they've got a chance. I see some people going on in rebellion and witchcraft. That's what the Bible says rebellion is, the sin of witchcraft. And I see them just going on, and you see no judgment. You think, wow, that's frightening to me. But when you get the reports that the chastening of the Lord is continually on them, when you get the reports that they're robbing God and he's continually blowing on their substance and their finances, and they got pockets with holes in them and stuff like the Bible says. And the thing is, you know, I could say, well, thank you, Jesus. Your word's real. And I thank you that you're working with them and loving them and helping them. Amen. God's word is real, brothers and sisters. I want to be in obedience to the word. I want to walk in obedience. You see, as I start out explaining here this evening, we're going to read the scriptures here in a moment. Sometimes we can think we know something, or we could talk about certain things. But again, I spend a lot of time in teaching, or making an effort to try to differentiate, to tear apart, to dissect things, that we could look at them and see them in a different perspective. Sometimes I use the basis of scriptures, the God that was. Now, I know that God's the same today, yesterday, and forever, but can you say that God is the same today as he was of the God in the Old Testament? We know he is, but we know that there's a dispensational time called grace. And during this dispensational time of grace, the blood on the mercy seat, that God's wrath and justice is held back for a season, for a time. And then you know it's going to come forth in its full fury when it's unveiled. But when we say God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, you see, somebody that was standing under the Levitical law, we might say, and they watched his brother stoned to death for adultery, maybe watched his child put to death because of rebellion to its own parents, watch a man scourged and beaten because he had cotton and linen clothes on at the same time, Or maybe another man taken out and beaten almost to death because he had milk and meat on the table at the same time. And then he comes into this dispensation of time and you're sitting there and you're dressed with linen and cotton and drinking milk and eating meat and doing all these things at the same time. And they're thinking, hey, I'll tell you what, God's different today. But then yet I could stand to a man like that. I said, no, sir, he's the same God. He's the same. But there is a dispensation, brothers and sisters. One difference is things have changed to the law. God didn't change, but the law changed. It was done away with because man couldn't live in it and by it. There wasn't any. The Bible said none. Not any. Jesus came and fulfilled it and completed it, and he accomplished it and done away with it. So see, we could take something like the matter that we're speaking about now. We could say, well, I think I know something, but now actually I've come to church to be taught, and he's almost putting confusion in me because now he's making me think, no, I'm not sure if I know. And I purposely do this for we could start challenging ourselves and how we think. Because many times our thinking isn't correct. And this is why we're exhorted in the scriptures and the word to come into his mind. Because when we think like he thinks, then we're thinking contrary to the way that we think. Because his mind is contrary to your mind. His ways are contrary to your ways. So you got to know that when you just automatically submit to your way of thinking. I could use the man over here I met in town. I was asked to go over there and talk to him about the Word of God. He said that he'd been believing like he's believing at this particular time for 50 years. And he said he wasn't going to change. And he said I was not going to change him. I didn't go there to change him. I went there to talk about the Word. And I went to show him that what he thought he knew, he didn't know. And he said, it don't matter what the Bible says. He said, this is the way I believe. It don't matter what you say. It don't matter what the Bible said. This is the way I believe. So be it. And I said, well, I'm done here then. We have to have an absolute, brothers and sisters. The absolute isn't a denomination. The absolute isn't a Bible college. The absolute isn't the Webster's Dictionary. The absolute is not a theologian. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we study the Word of God in a capsule sometimes. Dad was working with an individual one time and he was taking Bible to him. They had a Bible with study notes in it. The study notes in their Bible was written by a Baptist theologian. And what they would do is read the Bible and not let the Bible be an absolute. They went over and read what the theologian had to say to explain away the Bible. What do you do with something like that? Well, I've got confidence in this theologian. You know, he's been to college, he's proved himself. He's got a college named after him. And he's got people and they're sending him out in the mission field. And they're doing this. Well, so are the Watchtower Society and the Jehovah Witness. You don't have a problem with saying, well, I don't agree with the Jehovah Witnesses. You say, well, I want to invite you to go over to the Mormon Church. They got a big cathedral over here in Salt Lake City. Huge, beautiful place. They got colleges there. They've got scholarships in Sinabeel. They're sending missionaries all over the world. I was in Jerusalem and I saw there their big, beautiful building there too. You see, that doesn't make their teaching and their doctrines right. Because a man's got a degree in theology doesn't make him right. We would wish that we could say so. I admire them that they've taken time to go to school and learn the Word and the Scriptures. But brothers and sisters, I've stood before too many theologians that are in error in the Scriptures and the doctrine of the simplistic things. I had the benefit of riding off with Brother Pike with a doctor. The man was way my superior, my elder. And he was there in the scriptures. Challenged him. As he was getting out of the vehicle, he told Brother Pike, he said, well, I believed this way for a long time. I'm probably not going to change now. He's about 75 years old at this time. He said, I'm not going to change now. When is it too late to change? You remember me sharing the story with you when I was about 21 years old in a church? I felt so terrible that I had given my youth to the devil. But then yet there was a man that was about 75 years old in the church. Now his testimony and my testimony was almost the same. We used to have testimony services every Wednesday night or whatever it was. You know, and they said, we're going to open up for some testimonies. You'd stand up in your seat and testify the Lord. Man, God is a good God. He's been good to me. God blessed me. God helped me. God delivered me. Whatever it was, it was your opportunity to stand up and testify. And I thought, well, hey, if this is what we're supposed to do, I'm thankful God saved me. I'm thankful he set me free, delivered me. I'm thankful. But I'm also so saddened in my heart that I let Satan take my youth. And that's the way I felt. But then yet here was this man that was probably 70, 75, I don't know, maybe 80 years old. And he's testifying the same thing. That Satan took his whole life. But I felt the same way. And I was 21. I could have said, look at him. Hey, I'm young. And I come in. I didn't feel that way. Well, I've been around a long time. I've been preaching the gospel. I've done this. I've done that. You know, I don't feel that way. I don't feel overconfident. I don't feel because maybe I've pastored a church, or because maybe I evangelized, or because I've had the Lord. I don't feel overconfident. I don't feel like anybody's superior in any way, shape, or form. I'm supposed to feel like the least of any, according to the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible, brothers and sisters. We could be so overconfident in the wrong dimension. You should have confidence in Christ, confidence in His mercy and His love and His compassion. You should have confidence in that, yes. But then also in His Word, to the perspective that His promises are yea and amen and they're real. And He gives you the power and the authority and the understanding. He gives us the mind of Christ, brothers and sisters, that we could grow in the grace and knowledge, the grace and the knowledge of God. So we should be obtaining some sort of a knowledge, some kind of an understanding. We should be able to come to a place where we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And we know how to discern between good and evil. And when we see that our ways are curious, or that our ways are in error, and we're walking amongst doctrines of devils, and we're doing those kind of things, then I think, well, wait a minute. Let's examine. Let's look. I've said this many times from the sacred desk, that if you read my testimony on the webpage, my testimony isn't talking about being set free from drugs, or set free from alcohol, or set free from those kind of things. My testimony is to be set free from religious spirits. And that's the strongest stronghold and the strongest spirit in the United States of America and throughout the world. I'm telling you, I've never seen a stronger spirit. You can say, man, I know a guy that was bound, addicted to heroin. I've been with him. I've helped him come off of it. I've been right there, watched him nod up. I've watched him puke. I've watched him run fevers and throw up and all those things. And yes, it's a terrible thing. But that's nothing compared to a religious demon spirit. Nothing. I mean, it's not even close. The thing that the heroin addict has in his favor is he knows it's not God. He knows it's unclean. He knows it's got a strength and a power that's got a hold of his body and makes him make ignorant decisions. But a religious spirit makes you have confidence, makes you think that you're right, makes you think that you know. It makes you think that you have salvation. It makes you think that you're all right with God. And as the Bible goes on to say, it makes you believe a lie and you're damned. Do you think that these people are willingly walking into hell? You think they're saying, hey, I'm on my way to hell and I'm looking forward to it. Just, you know, whistling and whoopee, man, I'm on my way to hell. Here we go. No, they're deceived. They think they're okay with God. They think they have God. They think they are right with God. They make God's word into a lie. I listen to the things that come forth from the sacred desk here. I come to this church and I subject myself to the Lord and I say, these are your people, minister. Brother Pike made this statement before I go any farther. He said, I preach to y'all like you're a bunch of heathens on your way to hell. And he goes, I preach to you like that because I don't want none of you to go there. Sometimes I sound like I'm preaching to you like you're ignorant and blind and deaf and you don't see and don't know good when good comes. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan's there also. Satan ain't messing around with a lot of these people in other churches. You know why? Because they're in doctrines of devils and they're deceived and he ain't going to mess that up. Let them be. But when you come to a place that you can get your eyes open and get the blinders off of your eyes, Satan's going to come to a church like that and he's going to try to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus had 12 and one was a devil. So what are you going to do with that? Can we say he was no good? You want me to talk about the greatest church that I've ever known and ever been involved with? If Jesus had 12 and one was a devil, would that make if Brother Pike had 24, there could have been two devils? Or 48 might have been four devils? Or 96 might have been eight devils? And if there would have been 200, maybe 16 to 20 devils? And if there was 400, then maybe 40? I think that would be real good and safe to say yes. So you say Judas was the devil? What did he say to Peter? He said, get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh. And then he comes and preaches the first message in the early church. What was Peter, the devil or what? What's the Bible say? Telling you what the scripts say. I understand it perfectly well. It's not confusing to me whatsoever at all. But there was a travail realm there. If you remember the very day that the Lord Jesus put his finger in Peter's face and said, get you behind me, Satan. He also gave him the keys to the kingdom, if you remember. He talked about something was revealed to him that wasn't revealed by man. It didn't come by the flesh. It didn't come from some theological institution of the mind of man. He said it came from heaven. He lifted him up to such a way and praised him in such a way and said that he gave him the keys to the kingdom of God. And upon that rock, he said, build the church. It wasn't his thought. that the rock was. That was Jesus. But he had a revelation of who Jesus was. Where are we so confident, brothers and sisters, that we're at ease? I don't think that when a man walked out on a battlefield, he went out there with this overconfidence that says, man, I'm invincible. Man, look at this. I got me a certain kind of bulletproof vest and a helmet on. I think he knew that he was very vulnerable to a bullet. And I think he walked with a little bit of understanding and a reverent fear. Not so much fear that he couldn't do his job and cowered down inside a foxhole. He was still going to fight, but he had enough fear that he had a respect. That's the kind of fear we need of God. We're soldiers for Christ, brothers and sisters. Why did he give us weapons of warfare? For we could be on easy street? Why do we have weapons of warfare, brothers and sisters? For R&R? For we could sit back at the beach and laugh and have a good time? Oh, you know, hey, I need this sword of the Spirit here for I could reach down there and pick up my cup of coffee and get it over here closer. I need the shield of faith to hold the sun off me a little bit while I lay out here and bathe in the sun just a little bit. Oh, I'm so thankful for my helmet of salvation for I don't burn up my bald head out here laying on the beach. That's not what it's about, is it? We're good soldiers for Christ, what the Bible said, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the affairs of this world. So if you're in the affairs of this world, are you a good soldier? We got to stay with the Bible. We got to stay with the Scriptures. We got to stay with the Word if we're a good soldier for Christ. Brothers and sisters, I have the Lord speaking to me and showing me things, and I'm walking in the fear and trembling before the living God. And then when I look, sometimes I see people that seem to be so lascivious and lighthearted. It's very obvious. It's obvious watching their lives and looking at the things that they do and the places they go and the places they frequent. I'm thinking, well, where's the fear of God? Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read here a little bit. We'll just see if the Lord's going to allow us to go on. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. That's where you lose your battle at. Dad worked a lot of men over the years. He said his hardest job was to protect the pilot from, not from the weather, not from an airplane that quits, not from a bad engine, not from poor mechanics. He said his hardest job was to protect them from their own selves. Overconfident, thinking they could do something when they weren't capable of doing it. I could fly this airplane in this weather. It wasn't the weather that was killed him. It was the overconfidence thinking that he could. And the airplane wasn't maybe equipped to be in that kind of weather. He had a problem, and it was the mind of the man. It was a mind. I'll outfly anybody. I could fly better than anybody. I'm a better pilot. I got a better understanding. It don't take them long to get that way. Sometimes, man, they could just barely get out of flight school and they walk that way. They talk that way. They look that way. Some of the most hardest pilots he ever trained were doctors. You know why? They were sharp, man. They've been to 6 years of college, man. They go in the books and they look in the books and they go over and say, hey, I want to be a pilot. And they get the pilot books and they read. They perceive. They go take tests. They said, man, this ain't nothing. Now I got to sit with some redneck hillbilly crop duster. I got to sit in this thing. He's going to teach me how to fly this airplane. Pretty soon I'll be showing him. The fatality rate of doctors is higher in aviation than probably just about anything. You know why? Because it's the mind. They perceived quick learners take that. Just like a man, the same kind of mind reads the Bible. Hey, I got that Bible down. Let me tell you what the Bible says. I have people come to me that I've led to the Lord, that I taught them about Jesus. I've had them come to me, we could say a year old, and they put their finger in my face, want to challenge me. It's a mind, brothers and sisters. It's a mind. Verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Let's talk about your theologians for a minute, for I could dispute with them for a second here. If you went and got all of your pastors in High Point, Archdale, and you got them all together, if you had to rent a big building, whatever it takes, and then when you got them all together in Archdale and High Point, get them all from North Carolina together, and you're going to ask them about this scripture right here. And you're going to say, let me ask you a question, chronologically speaking. Is this particular scripture fulfilled yet? Or is this something yet to come? And I'm going to tell you that I would bet to say that 95% of them would say that this is yet to come. And let me go on now for a minute. I would have to agree with every one of the 95, even though they're wrong, I'm in agreement with them because they're right also. Well, Brother Rob, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now, they can't be wrong and they can't be right. Either they're right or they're either wrong. And I said they are right. But where the wrong is that they take that and they look at that one perspective of that dimension of God that is to come. God was, God is, and God is to come. Speaking of the God to come, this scripture right here is not fulfilled yet. It's going to take place in Jerusalem, and Satan will set himself up in that Jerusalem and be exposed. It's called the abomination of desolation. So they're right, but that's where they go, and that's where they stop, and that's where they stay. We say the God that was, the scripture was already fulfilled. The God that is, it's being fulfilled every single day. Remember when we were speaking about the rapture to you? If you go and ask the same 95 or whatever that you got them together, 95% is, guess what I'm saying? You got them together and you say, is the rapture taking place? They're all going to say no. Are you going to say, you in agreement with them, Rob? I say, yes, but not all the way. You see, there's three raptures. There's a natural, physical, and spiritual. One relative to the water, one relative to the blood, and one relative to the spirit. The spirit rapture's already taken place. I've been caught away, hidden with Christ. I could take in the scriptures. I'm sitting in heavenly places. How'd I get there? I was caught away. Now there's a daily dying, brothers and sisters, where we say we take up the cross daily. We mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. This happens to do this the second heaven, the soul realm. There's a daily dying out saying, Rob Coon, shut your mouth. You're not the authority here. You're not the boss here. He is God. He's King. He's Lord. It's Jesus. It's Him. It's His way. He's the preeminent one. Get out of the way, Brother Rob. Recede. Back off. That He could come forth and come forward. You decrease that He could increase. You died today. He could live. You see? You say, well, Brother Rob, have you died? I'm dying every day. But Brother Rob, have you truly died? I said, yes, the only death that I'm ever going to die, brothers and sisters, I've died with Jesus Christ at Calvary. I was crucified with Christ in the life that I now live by faith. Galatians, the second chapter, by faith. The life that I now live by faith. You understand that? I live by faith in the Son of God. So I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's the only death I'm ever going to die. I've passed from death unto life. So now I'm speaking by the mind of Christ in the Spirit where I'm caught away in heaven. I cannot die. I've passed from death unto life. I've overcome everything because Jesus gave me everything that pertaineth unto life. I'm caught away. I'm hid in with Him, sealed in. Nothing can be laid to my charge. I cannot sin. The Bible said, ye that are born of God cannot sin. And ye that sin are of the devil. So, I'm no longer a sinner, because He was the one that died with Christ. The sinner was crucified with Christ. Did Christ do His work? Is it really finished like He said? Did He really do what He said? Yes, He did. He forgave us our sins, and He put them as far as east as from the west, and He hid us away and sealed us in. So I can't die. But then yet, you could look at me and say, well, brother, someday, if the Lord tarries, that old body, they're going to throw it in a box. Yeah, it's true. Well, then you could say that you died. Now I'm going to say what Jesus said. You're asleep. That's what He said. Go read about it. They contested Him. His own disciples contested Him in it. He said, okay, so be it. In your mind, the way you think, it's okay, they're dead. He stinks by now. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And He said He's asleep. Was Jesus wrong? God forbid you'd even think that. We know He wasn't wrong. You're wrong in the way you think. You see, we got to come into the mind of Christ. I want to think like Him. Man says, oh, He's dead. He stinks. And Jesus said, no, He's not dead. He's asleep. I want to think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you. That's the mind I want to be in. But sometimes we're overconfident in our own mind. We think our mind. We like the way we think. Well, everybody thinks like me. I'm not interested in the wide, broad path to destruction. Everybody's walking on it too. I don't want to walk with them. I want to be on the street, cold, straight, the narrow way. The one that few be there than find it. The straight and narrow way, brothers and sisters. Don't go with the majority. If we're living in a Christian nation and 80% of the people as reported are Christians in this country, I'm sure glad I'm not numbered with them as my Christianity. I'm sorry to say. Well, what's wrong with what they're doing, Brother Rob? It sure isn't working. You see, brothers and sisters, we're long ways from the mind of Jesus. We think we know the mind of Christ. We think we know how He is and what kind of God He is. But again, sometimes we think we know Him. We really don't know what we ought to know. I know I say that a lot, but brothers and sisters, I challenge you in the scriptures and the word of God. So we're talking here about the scriptures. I go over using an example about rapture. I say, well, I've already been raptured. See, that gets people upset. It gets the preachers mad at you. Man, what's wrong with you? We know the rapture ain't taking place yet. Could you explain to me there, Mr. Preacher, Doctor, how that I'm dwelling in heavenly places already? Because my spirit's been caught away. The Bible says, to wit, the redemption of the body. They use the term rapture for that, and that's okay. But that's when this body is changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The proper terminology according to the Bible would be transfiguration or glorification to the body. Those are biblical terminologies. People hold you to their denominationalism and teaching about the rapture. Well, if you don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture, I'm not going to walk with you. Well, get your Bible out and show it to me. See, I could show you pre-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture, both. I could show you elect in the tribulation in my Bible and read it to you, and they're there. Well, do you think the church is going to be there? Well, it depends on what you're calling the elect. Is the elect the church? The Jews, the elect of God, the Bible says, but they're not the church, are they? They haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So they're surely not the church, but they're the elect of God. And the Bible said there will be elect there. So the thing is the Jew will be there in the tribulation period because they rejected the Messiah. So there will be a rapture, yes, but they're not going to be in it. And the ones that are teaching that this rapture is a futuristic thing and don't believe in the present day rapture and the one that took place at Calvary aren't going to see this other one. Because this other one comes through the work and action of faith and the mind of Christ. But they're teaching in the churches like, oh, we just love Jesus and one day he's just going to pop us off of here. You don't believe that, Brother Rob? I do, with an understanding. Not the way they believe it, no. I'm sorry. I can't continue to live like a dog and a devil and fellowship the world and love the world. And one day because this great God, he's just going to suck me out of here. And I guess I'm going to get cleaned up as I go through the atmosphere and everything. I'm not against these things, brothers and sisters. If somebody could teach the Lord Jesus Christ and teach the way of salvation and understanding, man, I'm all for it. I don't care what they call themselves. I speak about these other things as rapture, for I can bring you to an understanding to see that God is a dimensional God. A body, soul, spirit, a Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, a natural, physical, or spiritual, a first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. One that is translation in the spirit, transformation in the soul, transfiguration to the body. These are biblical terminologies. I'm not coming up with some new age nonsense. I'm talking to what the Bible says. When you use your term rapture, you're the one that's using scriptures that aren't proper. There's no scripture for it. So when we say justification, sanctification, glorification, we have scripture for that. We have scriptures for translation, transformation, and transfiguration, sanctification, justification, and glorification. This is biblical terminologies, but we got to fit those into the right order. I'm going to throw another one at you that we've talked about. The Bible said that Jesus Christ perfected us once and for all by his works at Calvary. He said he perfected us. Do you believe you're perfected? Amen, I believe I'm perfected. He perfected me. He washed me. He cleansed me with his blood. And he made me whole and hid me away and sealed me and perfected me. And then he turns around and sends a fivefold ministry into this earth to perfect the saints. What are we going to do with that? Well, which one do I believe, Brother Rob? Am I going to believe that Jesus perfected me and that I'm perfect and be ye perfect even as your master in heaven is perfect? Am I going to believe that? Or I'm going to have to believe that the pastor was sent into the church and into this earth to perfect me? Which one is it? See, they're both right. It will never make sense to you until you learn to differentiate dimensions again. I was trying to talk like this to a pastor. Oh, man, don't even talk that dimensions. I don't like that. The Bible don't talk about no millennium. The Bible don't talk about no rapture. The Bible don't talk about no Trinity, but you must believe in the Trinity or you'll go to hell. Preacher, you'll go to hell. You have to believe in the Trinity. Trinity preacher tells me, goes, you're in trouble with God. Because when you baptize people, you do it in Jesus' name and you left out the Holy Ghost and you left out the Father. He said, you're in trouble with God. Oh, you poor thing. God help him. How can I leave him out? How can I leave the Father out when I and the Father are one? Well, you and your wife are one, but see, Jesus and the Father are two different people, two different persons, but they're one, just like a man and woman, when they become married, they become one. Well, you see, you ain't got that revelation either. Paul said, I show you a mystery when the man and woman, he said a mystery, a secret. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. So how are you going to be one in the flesh? Tell me that. Pinch your wife, and if you say ouch, you say, oh yeah, I see that. Don't work that way, does it? I say crazy stuff, I know. You see, people don't understand the scriptures and the word because they don't know how to differentiate dimensional projections in God. You see, there's a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible says that we have to say the body, the soul, and the spirit. This is what the Bible teaches to present, I should say. So if I'm going to present my body, what about my spirit? What about my soul? And you go and start looking in most of your commentaries, you're going to find that 95%, again, I'm sorry to say this again, of your theologians and your doctors and your preachers out there, they say there's no difference between the soul and the spirit. See, I don't gain nothing by trying to make them all wrong, brothers. That's not what I'm trying to do. I say those things to point out to you that we're living in a world of mass understanding or mass knowledge. You've got books, you've got printing presses that are running around the globe, all over the place. And we've got an internet now, and people can go on there and they could look up anything they want. And be careful! You can go and say, well, I want to find out about this. Let's simplify things here for a moment. It looks like I'm leaving what I started to read here, just to break some things down to you. We're using terms of rapture, breaking it down into a 1, 2, 3, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, natural, physical, spiritual. The reason people teach that God's three persons is because they don't have a mind of differentiation, a mind of Jesus Christ, a mind to differentiate the Word of God. I'm not trying to make them all wrong, brothers and sisters, to make me right. I'm not trying to make them wrong for we could look good. I'm simply trying to do what I'm called to do, preach God's Word, teach God's Word, and teach people that grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The Bible says that they won't be moved by every wind of doctrine. And we're in a day and hour of mass deception. And Satan has taken his time through his cunning and his devices. And he has did it exactly like it prophesies in the Bible, that he's climbed up into the upper lintels and climbed up all the way. He gets all the way back into heaven, the third, and he's kicked out. It says if they're found there without the wedding garment on, they'll be kicked out. And he's pursuing to try to get all the way back up there. But it's the spirit. The Bible said there's many antichrists among us, many brothers and sisters. There's many Christ among us, but there's only one God. I am bone and bone and flesh of his flesh, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's no longer the man speaking, but it's God speaking through him. There's many representations of Jesus Christ walking in the earth, speaking his word, preaching the gospel. There's many antichrists, many ministers of Satan. Satan has transformed his ministers as ministers of light. I'm just telling you the day and hour that we're in. It's sad. It's scary. It's scary. I'm sorry. I could share so many things that I've observed and watched and looked at, and then I saw these things take place. I thought, wow, they just shook me. I could share story after story after story after story of preacher after preacher after preacher. If I unveiled and shared everything about the ministers that I've worked with around the country and in different places and unveiled it all, it would probably shipwreck your faith, and I'd be crazy to do it. And I love the Lord, and I'm strong in faith and as strong as ever. But the reason, I just know the deceptive powers of Satan and darkness. So I'm taking time here this evening to try to get you into a mind to differentiate some things before we can go back to this one little passage of scriptures that we could differentiate it. And see and understand that this is and was and is to come. So we think of the abomination of desolation. We think of the Antichrist revealing himself in Jerusalem there, making himself to be God. You say, well, you know, that hadn't happened yet. That's true, you're right. Your chronological understanding of the scriptures and things in that dimension is correct. But then yet, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about you being the temple of God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Are we the temple of God? Is this the dwelling place of God? So if this is the dwelling place of God, and then we enter into it with our mind of man, our carnal concepts, the carnal mind is death, remember this, and we come in and we say, look, this is what we're going to do. We make ourselves to be God. You know how we make ourselves to be God? Because we got more understanding and more wisdom and more knowledge than the Creator of all things. And we start making the decisions of what we do, when we're going to do it, and where we go outside of the counsel of God, brothers and sisters, and we're making ourselves to be God. And that's an abomination. Now we got to talk about the revealing of the son of perdition. When this son of perdition is revealed there in Jerusalem, we'll talk about some havoc that breaks loose. But let's talk about the son of perdition of your first birth being revealed in your life. It's going to bring some havoc, and it's going to bring some shaking. It's going to bring a war and a warfare and a dispute. And there's going to be a fight, and there's going to be bloodshed. Are you listening, saints? Satan plays for real. He wants your soul. He wants your soul, and he wants to manifest himself in you. He loves preeminence. He loves to be the one. He loves to be lifted up. The Son of Man was lifted up to draw all men unto God. And you'll be lifted up to draw all men unto him. That's what the Bible teaches us. But what about Satan? The Son of Man was lifted up to a cross and was killed that we could have life. The Lord brought back where I was at a moment ago. I got to square it up, and then we're going to go right back to this. I was speaking about perfection, and I said the Lord has perfected us once and for all by the works of Christ at Calvary's Bible. And then I said the fivefold ministry is sent for the perfecting of the saints for the utilization of the ministry. The spirit man is being caught away, hid away, sealed in, and perfected. That's the one that's perfect, that can't sin. You understand, it can't die. Nothing could be laid to its charge. But we got to bring the spirit world. If you go and read in your Bibles, the spirit world is what? Invisible. Y'all agree with that? If it was visible, I think we'd all be in the altars on our face before God, crying out, saying, God, fill me, give me power, give me strength to overcome this spiritual wickedness that I'm seeing with my eyes. But they're there. And you can learn to get the vision to see them. When you look through the eyes of a man, all men's hearts are fashioned alike. You look at a woman, boy, she got the sway. The Bible said that one of the things he hates the most, the woman with her mincing feet. That's what the Bible says now. It says that's one of the things God hates the most. He said he hates sowing discord among the brethren more than that. But that's one of the things that's up there, a woman with her mincing feet. But see, that's the mind of God. He doesn't like it. But what does man think about it? Woohoo! Look at that. I got one here that's honest enough. Yeah, the preacher, man, got it right. The rest of you sitting back saying, I'm sucking in on that one. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. Brethren, you could get over the self-righteousness. Say, God, help me, Jesus. Help me to put that thought down when it comes. But if a man goes to his mind of a man and carnality and stuff, that's what he's going to do. Well, look at her, man. She got the moves down right. You guys don't like talk about the mind of the devil, do you? But see, that's man's mind, and God's mind said he hates it. Sometimes men like to sow strife and discord. They like to get on the phone. They like to call over here and this and that. God said he hates that the most. Well, then why would a man do it if God hates that more than anything? You see, we're talking about the mind of God and the mind of man. We're differentiating. We're talking about perfection now. The fivefold ministry sent for the perfecting of the saints. So we look into the perfection of the spiritual realm in Christ, and it's invisible, but we got to make it visible. I say, bring forth the works of Christ in your life. Cast down your thoughts. Get the unvirtuous, unclean, and unpure things out of your mind, out of your life, out of your thoughts, and think on the things that are heavenly and godly and virtuous and righteous. Think on those things. Walk in those things. Walk in the ways that are pleasing to God. Now we've taken the invisible attributes of Jesus and we brought them into a manifestation. You say, I want the revelation of Jesus Christ, brother. Pray that God would grant on me the spirit of revelation. The spirit of revelation is when you're revealing the attributes of Jesus in your life. You walk like God, you talk like God, you act like God. You show the life of Jesus. He was the firstborn, the Bible said, of many brethren. Are you listening, saints? He was the firstborn. We're born again. I'm not supposed to be like my natural dad. I'm born again. I've got another father, a heavenly father. I got to come into my heavenly father's mind. You understand that? I got to think like God. I got to walk like God. I got to talk like God. Jesus himself, when he brought his mother in and his brother, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Except these here. He talked about the body of Christ. This is my family. Does that mean we got to be disrespectful? The Bible said that he'll make the mother and the daughter and the son and the father. What did Jesus say he's going to make them do? They're going to be against one another. If you love your own children more than me, you're not worthy of me. That's what he says in his word. But people just want to discount that. Well, I don't understand that. I know how much I love my little baby here. I know how much I love my little grandson here, my granddaughter. I know that, but I just can't understand it. I got to love him more than that. You don't know what love is for a grandchild or a grandson or a granddaughter or a son or daughter or nothing until you got his love. So I'm called to bring perfection of the works of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Reveal Christ in you, perfection. It's easy to say, man, I believe in the Word of God. I'm a born-again Christian. I can't sin. Hallelujah. I pass from death unto life. Glory be to God. Praise God. I cannot sin. Oh, hallelujah. And you're walking with the devil. What good is it to know the Scriptures? We got to reveal them. Again, they tagged our ministry with the ministry of the present day application. You know what our obligation is? It's to apply the application, to apply it in our lives. Let's quit talking about the great man, Brother Branham. Let's quit talking about the great man, Brother Pike. Let's apply what the great men said, and let's bring it forth in our life. It's great to say how good he was and how he lived and how the great miracles that we saw under their ministries and things. But let's apply them. Let's do what they said. Let's apply it. An application. Let me read on just a little bit more. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery, for the secret of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Bible says light eradicates darkness. The Bible also teaches that light is formed in darkness. I hope you understand that. I could say a lot there. We've talked about it in times past. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, this is where the Pentecostal realms cross up with me. You got to speak in tongues to have the Spirit of God. I want to hear a sign. I want to see a sign. If you don't speak in tongues, you ain't got God's Spirit. I need a sign. I need a sign. The Bible said he's afraid of you that are seeking after a sign in another passage of Scriptures. I know in the Scriptures, when you go into the book of Acts of the early church and you find when they received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. But it nowhere told us that that was the initial evidence. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. Yes, many of them, when they received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. I don't dispute that. I believe in that. I teach that. I say I encourage you. Seek after the gifts of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues. That's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful thing. It strengthens, empowers, uplifts. But you see, I'm just saying again, people, we got to stay with the Scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept. So there are signs, lying wonders. So there's got to be lying signs and also in lying powers. It says, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because, now listen, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, we need the love of the truth. We want to water the truth. We want to change the truth. We want to rewrite the truth. This word is what truth is. We want to rewrite it and water it down and modify it and change it. And for this cause God shall send them. Can you listen to this part? Who's sending this? God is. See, we got to understand God. Sometimes people are kicking against God. You know, sometimes they're thinking Satan done this and Satan done that, and it was God himself that done it for a reason. Sometimes men don't realize that God could harden their wives' hearts because of their wretchedness in the way they think, in the way they perceive, in the way they look, in the way they talk. And God could harden that woman's heart because he's trying to get the man's attention. So they just put him away instead of getting things right. Now listen again, verse 11, it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believeth not the truth. That should put the fear of God in people right there. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Who chose you? Did you choose salvation or did he choose you? The Bible said he makes some vessels to honor and some to dishonor. And he says, who are you to find fault with me if I have one to honor and one to dishonor? The Bible said some were made to be taken and burned. The Bible said it's not his will for not to lose one, not even one. That's God's will. He don't want to lose one. But we know, brothers and sisters, that there's many that are lost. The Bible said, save the son of perdition. When he was talking about Jesus never lost the one, except save the son of perdition. The son of perdition's lost. When he walked with Jesus, he was lost. And when he walks among us, he's lost. People thought, hey, this guy Judas is pretty close, man, to Jesus. He trusts him enough. He carries the money bags. Man, he entrusted him, man, to go take care of this business and this business. Man, he's right there. Boy, could we say a lot there. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand the scriptures and the word of God. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I know when I break down justification, sanctification, glorification, I put the sanctification in the soul realm. And you say, well, right here it says sanctification of the Spirit. When we differentiate it, that's the way you break it down. You put sanctification in the soul realm. Because you have the justification to the Spirit and sanctification to the soul. Right here in the scripture, you say, is it wrong? Well, let me help you what I teach, for you won't think that I'm in error. Okay? When you think, if I say word, am I going to put glorification at? Am I going to put glorification in the Spirit? Am I going to put glorification in the soul? Or am I going to put glorification in the body? Well, again, 99% of the people are going to say, well, glorification is the work of the Spirit, so it goes to the Spirit. But no. Glorification is what the body has to do. The body has to be glorified. So when it goes through this glorification, it's going through a change, a metamorphosis, a transfiguration. The Spirit doesn't need to be glorified because it is the glory of God. So when we think of the glorification, that's where we put it at, over to the body, because it's going through the change, the metamorphosis, to be glorified. That's the work of the glorification. So when we say sanctification, we go to the soul. But what is the sanctifying of the soul there? Now listen to me. What is it? It's the work of the Spirit, but it's taking place in the soul realm, and it's sanctifying it. But it's the work of the Spirit, and it's bringing the sanctity or the sanctification to the soul. And then it becomes into the soul will be gone. It'll be totally done away with and go into oneness to the Spirit. The soul has to do with the middle realm between the fleshly part, the body, and the Spirit. The soul's in between, and it's the bridge across. Jesus came in the soul realm. Oh, he was Spirit. Well, you need to read your Bibles and understand. Talks about the moon. What is the moon? Does it project light or reflect light? The moon reflects light. The sun projects light. Jesus came in the moon realm. He didn't take the glory to himself. We're not even to know him after that. He reflected the power of God, the brightness of God, and he pointed everything back to God. Well, Jesus is God. Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. I said, yes, he's still with us. God's walking with you now. God is up here right now speaking to you. You God, Brother Rob? Now we're going to start all over again, start differentiating. What if I said yes? Oh, man, that's wrong. You're a cult. Jesus said, you're gods. You call Satan a god. He's the god of this world. Why can't I be a god? Gods is what live forever, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, isn't it written that you're gods? But he said, you die like men. Why do they die like men? The Bible teaches us, if you would just read it. The Bible said, from a lack of knowledge. He said, you're gods, but you die like men because of a lack of knowledge. So I'm bringing you to the knowledge that you don't have to die. And the reason you don't have to die, because you know that you're born of God. And when you're birthed into the spirit world and birthed of God, you are a god. See, that's what Jesus taught. But you teach that out here, they'll number you as a cult. Because they did Jesus. When Jesus came to him, and he said, what do you want to take up stones for and stone me? For what good thing have I done that you want to stone me? That's what Jesus asked him. And he said, it's not for the good works that you do. It's because you're a mere man making yourself to be God. Let's stay with the Bible, brothers and sisters. We got to be careful how we teach things, because the indoctrinations of the theologians of America and the scholars and all these things, they've totally perverted the gospel and the word of God. I'm telling you what Jesus said. The Bible says, now ye are the sons of God. Okay? Now what if the Bible said that when we went on a safari and we're out going through the safari land, whatever, Africa, wherever we're at. Man, we're bouncing around in the Jeep. Look at the gorilla in the tree. Mom and Dad, look. He has a son. Look. They're holding a little baby. Oh, is that a son of God? No, it's a son of a gorilla. I mean, is that hard? Hey, the gorilla had a child. It's a son of a gorilla. Hey, look at the giraffe over there. Look, it got a little baby. Is that a son of a dog? No, it's a son of a giraffe. So a monkey could have a son. A goat can have
One? Yeah, they have a kid. Well, you know what I'm saying? They beget after their kind. My dad had a son. Flesh? Yes. Corruption? Yes. The image of corruption? Yes. Appointed unto death? Yes. A sinner? Yes. Appointed unto death and decay and destruction. Mortality. That's what he had because that's what he is. But we have to be born. What? Born what? Born what? Again! Are we going to be born as a man again? When you're born again, are you born as a man? Why would you need to be born as a man again? Man is mortal. It's appointed unto man once to die. But we need to pass from death unto life. How do we do that? By being born again. What are we born into? The Spirit. What is the Spirit? It's God. He begets us as gods. The Bible says, now, beloved, now ye are the sons of God. Okay, so God had a son. What is he? Is he a monkey? Is he a gorilla? Is he a pigeon? What is it? It's a God. That's not hard to understand. Come on. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just teaching you the Bible. People don't like that, and we got to be careful. You know, go out here and start visiting a church, say, hey, I'm a God. Well, I'll tell you what, they'll crucify you just like they did God. That's what they'll do. They say, we're not going to take up stone you for the good things. They're not going to get us, Brother Ed, because we went over and fed people in Mexico or Africa. Or because we're sending books over here. They're not going to stone us because we keep our church clean or the yards upright. They're going to stone us because we preach the same doctrine that Jesus preached. He said, they hated me first and they'll hate you also. One of the television evangelists started teaching that boy, and I mean to tell you, he got so much problem and recourse and this and that. Man, he changed his mind. He said, man, we ain't gods, we're men. Hey, hey, hey. You know, keep the offerings coming in. He didn't want to teach that. It's not popular. Well, Brother Rob, you need to be careful. That's why I spend so much time teaching to differentiate. If you are a man making yourself to be God, you could blaspheme against the Spirit of God and go to hell. But I'm not teaching you as a man that you're God. I'm teaching that you're birthed in the Spirit. You know, see, we got to get some understanding. The Bible says inner man and outer man. The outer man's not God. What you see here is flesh. It's appointed to go to the dirt and the dust. You understand that? But there's a spirit man that's created after God, in the image of God. It's eternal. It can't die. It's living forever. Why? Because it's a God. See, that's not hard to understand. An inner man, an outer man. There's iniquity, there's light, there's darkness. Brothers and sisters, there's mortal and there's immortal. This out part is mortal. The in part's immortal. You see, it's not hard to understand these things. Brothers and sisters, we just got to get in our Bibles and quit playing religious games. We want to teach too much Bible history. We need Bible history. Don't misunderstand me. We need some Bible revelation is what we need, and some Bible quickening, that we could be a quickening spirit, because the letter of this Bible killeth. When the Lord showed me that I was going to put more people into hell than I was going to put people into eternal life, I wanted to quit preaching. Now listen to me. For me preaching the gospel, he told me that I'm going to put more people into hell than I'm going to put in eternal life, and I wanted to quit. He said, no, you can't. What do you think he did? He did the same thing. The Bible says, few be there that find it. The righteous scarcely make it. Brothers and sisters, that's a revelation I had to come to and deal with and understand. You see, the people that are going to hell is for one reason, is this Bible, the Word of God. The Bible said, if there's no knowledge, that sin is not imputed. There's no sin imputed to a man or a woman unless they have a knowledge of sin. Where does the knowledge of sin come from? It comes from preaching the gospel and says, come out of the world! Put away drunkenness! Put away adultery and fornication! Put away the love of the world and lust and perversions and jealousies and envy and strife! And then you continue to walk therein. That's because you're of the world. And sin would be imputed. Like I said, the judge who takes a job as a judge, sometimes he gets set people free. He said, you're innocent, sir. They've dragged you into my courts, laws that I stand to protect, and everything, dragged you into courts and said that you're a murderer, and they wanted to see you hung. But I find, by the understanding of the judgment that I've given, that you're not a murderer, that you didn't do the crime, and set them free. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to set somebody free that wanted to kill? But sometimes he's got to say, young man, I'm sorry. You took an innocent life, and I'm sending you to the electric chair. I hope you can understand and get enough understanding of the Bible that you could really listen. I tell people, I say, don't disagree with me until you could do one thing, that you could make a presentation of the disagreement in more than one dimension of where I'm teaching at. If you think I'm in error, then you show me where I'm in error at. Am I erring in the spiritual dimension?
in the soul realm dimension or in the physical or in the natural dimension. Because I teach things according to the Bible, write down what the Bible says. Paul said, I would like to speak to you as unto spirituals. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to talk to the people, the brethren. He wanted to speak to them as spiritual people. I'd rather speak to you as unto spiritual, but I find that you're still carnal. You're still natural. The things I would desire to teach you, you should already be teaching them, but I'm finding that you have to be taught. That's what he said. And this is sometimes, brothers and sisters, where we find ourselves as ministers. I know that you've been here, been indoctrinated. This isn't some new revelation to many of you. Some it may be. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, let's get a hold of the scriptures and the word to know who we are in Christ. We're expecting this big change. One day we're going to hear a trumpet blow, and we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Hallelujah. That's awesome, ain't it? And you're listening for the trumpet. Do you know what that is? The trumpet's been sounding, brothers and sisters. The Bible teaches us that very clear. The trumpet's been sounding. There's people been caught away already. Again, I'm not going to dispute with you over the transfiguration to the body. There is a collective change that the ones that have gone on into the grave, that they're going to come forth out of the grave. It's going to go through a metamorphosis. It's going to go through a change. They're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But let me tell you something. What is the dead in Christ? I'm dead in Christ. Now, wait a minute, Brother Ron. Well, I'll quote what Brother Paul said. Again, I take you over to Galatians 2nd chapter. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he's testifying to you that he's already dead. He's already gone. He's already dead in Christ. The Bible teaches us that we baptize the dead. That's what the Bible teaches us. We don't have no business baptizing people that are alive. Well, Brother Rob, were you baptized? Yes. The reason I was baptized is because I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ, and you have to bury things that are dead. See, I'm trying to speak like this for you could change the way you think. Quit thinking like religious indoctrination. Think like Jesus. He says, let this mind be in you, the mind of the Methodist, the mind of the Pentecostal, the mind of the Assemblies of God. Don't go there, Brother Rob. Don't say Baptist, please. No. You see, I'm not against those people again, brothers and sisters. My press is to the Word. I'm called in defense of the Scriptures and the Word of God. When I was Assembly of God minister, I was trained to defend Assembly of God doctrine. This is what we believe. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We also believe God is three persons. This is what we believe, brother. And this is what you got to preach. If you're going to go into churches and Assembly of God churches, what you got to preach? Yes, sir. I was being indoctrinated to an Assembly of God doctrine and mind. I had to come out of that. They're wonderful people, good people there. Got dear friends there. I'm not picking on the Assemblies of God. No more when I say Baptist or Methodist or Church of God. I put them all. I say, get the phone book and read them for me. We're not called in defense of man's doctrines. This is why we got a First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Backslid Baptist, and a Free Will Baptist, and a Hidaway Baptist, and a Briar Patch Baptist, and this. Because they got different doctrines in each one of them. And they're disputing over their doctrines. The Assembly of God and the Church of God disputing over sanctification. So they've got two different works now. One believes in sanctification once and for all by the works of Christ. They're right. The other one believes in sanctification on a daily basis. They're both right. But see, if they could come to what we're understanding tonight about differentiation, we could see that they're both right. So we just agree with everybody. We can. We most definitely can. There's some things that we could agree with. But we got to go on a little farther. When I was in Assemblies of God, we were taught that the oneness people were all wrong and no good and error and this and that. But nobody explained to me what they believed or what they taught. I'm not oneness now. I'm not Trinity. I'm not threeness. I'm not two-ness. I'm all three. I'm oneness, two-ness, three-ness. You are? Well, I believe in the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost. That makes me a threeness, doesn't it? And I believe that there's just one God. That makes me oneness. See, they both got truths, brothers and sisters, but they go into error with their truth. And then they separate from one another because this one teaches this and this one teaches that. There's people that won't walk with each other because this one believes in we're going through the tribulation. This one won't fellowship this one because he believes that we're going to be sucked off the earth and we won't be here in tribulation. This one believes we're going to be here. So they're not fellowshipping one another. This one over here believes in healing and gifts. I don't believe that. I'm a fellowship with these over here that don't believe in healings and gifts. That was back for them in the early church and back for that day. It's not for today. So they choose to walk with them. What have you chose? Are you a Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors or what are you? What are you? Brothers and sisters, I say a lot of things by the direction and the leading of the Lord in the perspective to challenge your thoughts, to shake your foundation maybe just a little bit, to make you consider the Word and the Scriptures. Sometimes we got to shake the norm before we could look beyond it. The Bible said, them that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. See, sometimes God got to shake that little world a little bit, put some suffering in you, that you could cease from a sinful lifestyle, that you could know that God's God. You see, we got to find the mind of revelation and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say so often, I'm not trying to convert people to some new religion, some new way, some end time revelation. There's no new thing under the sun according to the Bible. The thing is, this was all in Christ before the world ever was. We have to come to that understanding ourselves. Dale knew his ABCs when he was 10, but there was a time he had a little kid that had to learn them. He never looked at the little kid and said, "You little dummy, I learned that 20 years ago." He never done that. He said, "Hey, that's good." You see, brothers and sisters, we need to get in the Word, stay in the Word of God, in the mind of Christ. We haven't learned everything there is to learn about this Bible and about this Word. It's so vast. It said the things that Jesus done in those 3 years of the ministry that he done, it couldn't even be recorded, he said, in all the books that that world had. So they couldn't contain it. So maybe because you sat in church for 20 years, 50 years, or 10 years, or whatever, you've got all the Bible knowledge and all, you retained everything. Man, I've got a hunger for this. There's mysteries and depths in this Word that we should be drawing and listening and examining and challenging. It's not wrong to challenge yourself and say, "Whoa, I'm going to perfect a little bit more." I know when they gave my dad a student pilot license, and right there in the latter part of the 40s, I guess, that he just had it all already, man. He didn't need to learn no more. But I bet you if you ask him, he was learning every time he flew an airplane. Every time he learned something. Because he had a respect for aviation and kept pressing. That's why he had a record of longevity. Because of reverence and a respect for it. Do you have a reverence and respect for God and God's Word? There's so many people who want to be right all the time. They want to prove that they're right. "I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, you're wrong." Who cares if you're right? I don't want to be right. I know what's right, and it's the Word. I want to be right with the Word. And if I'm right with the Word, then I'm right. If I got righteousness, it's because I'm upright in the Word. That's where righteousness comes from. Stand up with me. Go to the Scriptures. I was on the radio. I closed many radio broadcasts, and I said, I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into the Scriptures. Get in your Word. And if you could show me that I'm in error in the Scriptures, please, with the love of God, come to me and open up your Bibles and show me. I challenged them for years like that on the radio and never did yet have come one. What they want to do is they go behind your back. They get people out of your church and they get them one at a time because they're in darkness. And they don't like to come amongst the light. And they want to get people out away and say, "Oh, this is not right." You know, when people want to come and prophesy, "I got a word of God for you. I got a word of God for you. I got a word of God." There's nothing wrong with having a word of God and prophesying. But you know, the Bible said, let the prophecies be subject unto the prophets. If you've got a word or a prophecy, bring it forth. It's like the man that took the sister here aside and her husband and said that I was of the devil and Brother George Pike was of the devil. Told him to run from this church. I said, "Well, brother, you came up here behind the sacred desk in this church and told the people I was of God. And now you're telling them I'm of the devil." I said, "Something's not right here." And I said, "You're going to have all the people in Christian temples blood on your hands if you've got some revelation now that I'm the devil or whatever." So I said, "I'm going to open up the sacred desk to you to come back to church. And I want you to let the people know and get the Scriptures out and show them where Brother Pike or myself is in error in the Scriptures and the Word." And I said, furthermore, I said, "I got Brother Pike's books in here and I send them and give them to people to read." And I said, "Please come show me somewhere in his words that are written down where he's in error for I could get the book out of my church and throw it away." He said, "You're a man of God. You figure it out yourself." See, that's a coward is what he is. And he should have come and sat down with me and got the Word. If you challenge a man and tell him he's wrong, you better get in the Bible and show him. I'm not wrong because you learned in the Methodist church, you know, that God was 4 or 3 or 2 or whatever. When my Bible says God's 1. I teach a Trinitarian perspective of 3. Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Just as well as I teach body, soul, spirit. But there's only one person of God, and that was Jesus Christ and him only. The Bible said he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what the Bible says. I got to stay with the Word. I don't care if you come through the Catholic circles and was with them at the Nicene Council and 4,500 years old. I don't care. That's where it came from. You'll say the Catholic Church is wrong, this and that, but you want to keep preaching their doctrine. That's what they do. I preach Baptist doctrine, Methodist doctrine. I preach some Catholic doctrine. I preach a lot of different doctrines for come through a lot of them churches. But they've took and started adapting error in some of their doctrines. So for me to stay with them,
The Catholic Church means universal church, and it was accurate and right, brothers and sisters. And there was a day and hour that the Catholic Church was the absolute body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went off into error in their doctrines. They changed the Word of God. They changed the doctrine on baptism in 321. So, we departed. They kept on with more error. That wasn't the only error. They kept on with much more error. This is why Martin Luther, a Catholic priest. Now, he was a Catholic priest. Had the little suit, little candles, the chain, the whole work. And he come out. He had to come out. He put his life in danger to protest against it. It wasn't just a church. It had become a world government. A power. They killed a lot of people. A lot of bloodshed by the Catholic Church over the years. Thousands and thousands and thousands. But he came out. I teach some of the Catholic doctrines. Yes, they teach about Jesus. They teach about his crucifixion. They teach about a lot of things. That's right. I could say I teach some Catholic doctrine. But I'm not going to teach all of their doctrine because they went into error. I teach a lot of Baptist doctrine. I heard about Jesus Christ in the Baptist church. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I heard about my Savior, Jesus, and that he came and died and shed his blood and gave me life. I heard about that and was commanded and taught to repent of my sins and to turn away from them in the Baptist church. I'm still preaching some of that Baptist doctrine. I can't preach all of it because they're not all in agreement with one another either. Some of them believe in once saved, always saved, and some of them think that, you know, that it's, I don't know, I guess we get saved every camp meeting, I don't know, or service. I don't know how they do it. I just know what the Bible says. I preach the Bible. I'm not against these people, brothers and sisters, but I want to stay with the Word of God. If you have a church and it separates itself from the Word, I'm sorry. Do something about it. Get right with the Word. We're supposed to all be one. We're supposed to think in the same mind. We're supposed to see eye to eye. We're not supposed to pierce each other through nor break ranks. We're not supposed to be all separated up in all these denominations. God has allowed them to put some of them apart because he don't want us with them and numbers them apart from us. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, we need to come together in unity and one mind and one accord. And let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and defend it and it only. That's what I'm called to defend. All right, Brother Ed, you better start playing that guitar. I surely couldn't face tomorrow without Christ. Without the peace and salvation and the assurance that I have in my heart from Jesus Christ, I would hate to be standing in this world looking at the things to come. I would go out of my mind. But with Jesus in my heart, I've got peace. Hallelujah. You're called to be a light, the light of this world. Light eradicates darkness. When you walk like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, fellowship the world, you're over here in the ball fields and the ball games and the car races and in the sports events and at the beaches and that. That's because you're of the world.
Amen.
Well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. It's because you're of the world. There's nothing wrong with it when you're in the world and you got a worldly mind. There's nothing wrong with it. You could go to the beach, you could strip your clothes off, you could run around naked, you could smoke dope, you could drink beer, it all goes together. Because you're of the world. And they bring the worldly mind in the church, they bring the rock and rollers in the church. Back off, Rob, come on, man, just relax. Everything's all right. It isn't all right. And you wonder why I try to preach the gospel and say, get out of the world. You keep playing with the world, frolicking in the world, it gets a hold of you. And you find yourself sucked in by Satan. It's the time and the day of expose, and the son of perdition is grabbing them up and wrapping them up. And you're going to stand with a sorrow in your heart, watching your friends going to go to hell and burn. And you're going to be seeing it, and you're going to be watching it. I've been warning you. I come out and come into this church and I said, the judgments is coming. And the Lord took the pastor of this church down the road down here on his motorcycle and busted him up and said, wake up! Church, wake up! I made too many allowances myself. But you see, we make allowances. Oh, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I know you don't see nothing wrong with this. 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 And everything's okay. And you'll be riding with them on the wide, broad path of destruction. Give me another video game. It's just another mind. It's just another mind. It's going to pull on your mind, and you're going to pull you right away
It'll get a snare in you. Oh, it's innocent. Nothing wrong with a little video game. There ain't a thing wrong with a little video game, but it'll get your mind. That's what's wrong. It's when it's got your mind, and it's eating at your mind and pulling on your mind. There's nothing wrong with a woman, but when it takes your mind, and it's got your mind, and you're thinking on her more than you are of God, then it becomes a problem. You see, brothers and sisters, it's all a state of mind. But I like what you read the other night, Brother Rob, for the pure, all things are pure. When you get pure, then and everything will become pure to you.
Amen.
Amen. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the undefiled and the ungodly and the unrighteous and the unpure, nothing's pure. It's all filth and perversion. Amen. So don't make yourself pure unless you've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Brother Ed, you're supposed to be playing that guitar. Amen. I love y'all. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I found my heart broke. I found myself shaking in my spirit because I'm watching people getting robbed away by Satan and killing them and destroying them. And you say a man riding through town on his motorcycle in shorts, there ain't a thing wrong with that. Nor growing his beard. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing. If you think that I preach against short pants and beards, you're 100% wrong. I don't preach against short pants. I don't preach against that stuff. I preach against the mind that makes you want to put them on. You understand what I'm saying now? There's a mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And when you get that mind, then you're going to start understanding. You'll start thinking differently. I was a pastor, a youth pastor in a church. I was on jobs in short pants and tank top shirts on a daily basis. I didn't think there was a thing wrong with it. And I had a man come up and reprove me when I was in the state of Missouri. And I thought, why is this man reproving me? What am I doing wrong here? The Bible said if it offends my brother, if eating meat offends my brother, to get away from eating meat, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to walk beyond offense, beyond reproach. And we're not supposed to live in this world what we think and get out of our thinking and our ideology of what we think and get into the mind of Christ and the mind of God. He says, women dress as becometh holiness, is what he said. He said, brethren, he so told us the same thing. We got to be holy and godly. He said he had a garment all the way to his feet. There's a reason for that. I went into the revelation of every time you read in the scriptures and find nudity, it's because there was sin there every single time. When Peter went back out into his worldly mind and thing, they found him naked on the boat. When the seven sons of Sceva were stripped, they were found there half dead, and they were found naked. When the fall came in the garden with Eve, they was in there naked. You see, brothers and sisters, when you go into the scriptures and you look, and every single time you see, and you'll find nakedness. When you go over to the church of the Laodicean, it said that they was naked and miserable and blind. So what we got to do is we're Christians, we're sons of God, children of God, we cover up the nakedness, amen? And there's a reason that we do it, because we are God's elect, chosen people, and we walk as holiness. And you could dress right like the Bible says, and you could be nothing more than a whitewashed sepulcher. That's what the Bible says. So putting on a long dress don't make you holy. There's a Spirit of God dwelling in you that makes you holy. And when you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you will dress holy. Amen. And you'll have convictions. The worldly people in the 40s used to dress decent. When I was a kid going to school, I couldn't go to school in short pants. It was absolutely, you couldn't do it. And the girls had to wear dresses. Not no more. It's because we're in a perverted generation. Amen. I love y'all and appreciate you. Pray for me.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.